Normally, we like to run about 20 or so miles a week in order to prepare for a 3-mile run and do that several months beforehand so we can run well. Well, unfortunately, Donna has done her running like she should have, but my running is, wow, it seems like I'm really loud up here. Maybe we can turn that down a little bit. But it seems like my running has only been about half of what I should do. And so I've gotten into a little bit of a vicious cycle. Because I'm not running as much as I need to, I'm running poorer or less well than I think I should be. And so every run that I run becomes a struggle and makes me less motivated to run the next run. Well, I've gained about 5 or 6 pounds. I told Donna the other day I felt like I was running with a bowling ball in my stomach. And it just, you know, your legs are weary, your stomach's heavy, and you find all kinds of things why not to run. And the other day I was in one of the practice runs, and I mentally, and it doesn't help when Donna's getting better and better. I'm going to brag on her for a moment. Her last practice run for 4 miles, she ran a 7:59 pace. That is a tremendous pace for, you know, okay, for anybody. And so she is just zooming ahead of me. I mean, she's just way off there. I can barely even see her, and I'm beginning, and I don't know what happened, but it's like something clicked in my mind. And I just began repeating 3 words over and over and over. And as I repeated those, actually it was 4 words, as I repeated those 3 phrases over and over and over, all of a sudden the run got easier. I was no longer focusing on my bowling ball stomach. I was no longer focusing on my thighs that felt like lead, but I focused on the 3 words. The 3 words were relax, or 3 phrases, relax, be thankful, and enjoy. And so it was like, and sometimes I just go R-T-E. Sometimes I just think about the whole phrase, relax, relax. Think about the fact that you're just out here. Don't worry about your muscles, just relax. And that led into be thankful. Be thankful that you have the opportunity to run. Be thankful that you have the opportunity to be outside. Be thankful that you can look around and enjoy. Be thankful for the people that you meet. And then, of course, the enjoy. Look around you. Take in the scenery. Say hi to people. Enjoy. And as I began repeating those 3 phrases, 3 words, relax, be thankful, enjoy, it got a whole lot easier and a whole lot better. This morning, I don't know again where you are at in your race for Christ, and I don't know how well you've been training for it. Maybe you've been training every day with the Christian disciplines of study and prayer and worship. Maybe your training is slacked off. And it's not what it should be. And so when you do your sporadic training, it's a struggle and it makes you less wanting to do it again. Well, no matter where you are at, I want to share 3 words with you this morning. That's why there's no insert. But I want you to focus on 3 words that you can use as you run your race. Because here's the reality that we're dealing with. This is a race. And one day, either we will see Jesus or he will come for us. But either way, there's a finite end to this race. And Christ says at the end of this race, he is there for us. It might be that Jesus is going to come back for us before we finish the race on this earth. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 1-4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also believe me. Wow. Ever since Jesus spoke those words, the hope of the Christian life is the confident reassurance that he is coming back for us. I love what Thessalonians, it says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you, the Lord will come back from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I love the reassurance of that word will. It says, it is going to happen. And yet, not everyone's going to be glad to see this day. Because we also know that this day is a day of judgment. That theme of judgment is emphasized by Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25. And because it's a judgment, because it's a race, I want to share those three words with you that you can repeat to yourself for reassurance. The first word is, when he returns, will you be found ready? The first word is ready. Jesus stressed the need to be ready for his return in Matthew 24, verses 42 through 51. Keep watch, for you do not know on what day your Lord will come, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you least expect him. Who then is the wise and faithful servant whom the master put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at their proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing his job when he returns. Wow. And if we didn't get how serious Jesus is about the return, notice what he goes on to say. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. It's been a long time since he's come back. Then he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are literal words. Jesus is coming. And the question is, are we going to be found ready when he comes? That idea of being ready is reinforced in Revelation 16, 1 through 5. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him. Now, the idea is, blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him. That may sound like an odd phrase, but it actually has its roots all the way back to the days of the Roman Empire and the military. In any military situation, the worst hour to keep watch is from about 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. That's when you just naturally want to go to sleep. In Vietnam, that's when the Viet Cong were most likely to attack. Back in the days of Rome, the Roman military had a very positive solution to this. They would send the equivalent of their staff sergeant out, and that staff sergeant would walk around the sentry post with a torch in his hand. And if he found any sentry on guard duty that was asleep, he would use that torch and set fire to the man's clothes. Wouldn't kill the man. Certainly would wake him up. And every time he looked at the few scars he might have in the future, that'd be a reminder, you stay awake on guard duty. And so Jesus says, blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him. That's the meaning of the word ready. Through those words, Jesus is asking us, are we ready for the return of Christ? Are we living our life based on the reality that Jesus could literally return at any minute? The second word I want to challenge you with, first let's repeat the first word. The first word is, are you ready. The second one is, are you faithful? In Revelations 21 and 22, we learn that the church is the bride of Christ. And the parable of the bridesmaid teaches us, Matthew 15:25, Jesus says the same thing. That we are the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom, and the second coming of Christ is related to a wedding, a festival, where the bride is going to, the groom is going to come and receive the bride, and they're going to get married, and we're to be not only ready, but we're to stay faithful. Mark Scott, with Ozark Christian College, taught a fascinating background to that passage in Matthew that I'd never learned about, but it makes a lot of sense and just makes the scriptures come alive. You see, when we have a wedding today, we know the date, we know the place, we know the hour, even down to the minute. That's why you get wedding invitations. Will you be at such and such place at 2 p.m. on Saturday? And you know exactly what time. And so the bride and the groom both, they have a set date that they're working towards, and all things are working towards that, but not so in the days of the New Testament. Before a man could take a woman as his bride, he had to build a house for her. And often, using the idea that there is a mansion with many rooms in heaven, he would build a room or a wing onto his father's and mother's home. Well, the idea was that when that house was ready, then the groom would come and get his bride and they would celebrate. But because you also had arranged marriages, the bride might live in another village and there'd be a distance between them and not often that much contact. And you could have 100 things that could delay the construction of the home. It might be lack of money for materials. It might be weather that hindered the construction. It might be one thing or another. And so the only thing the bride knew is that the groom was coming. But she wouldn't know what day the groom was coming. She wouldn't know what hour. The only thing would be was that she would hear a trumpet. Because when the groom came, it would be with great fanfare, almost like a jazz band. And so you'd hear this commotion in the background, and all of a sudden the commotion draws closer and closer, and there might be 50 or 100 homes in that village, and there might be 15 or 20 brides waiting, but you never knew which one. And so that commotion gets closer and closer, and it's getting closer to your house, and it's getting closer to your house, and then ladies, all of a sudden your groom appears, and he says, "Let's go get married." And you're going, "Oh, my hair," or whatever you're doing, okay? But the idea is, when that groom showed up, were you faithful? Not only were you ready for his coming, with all the preparations that involved, but were you faithful? And that's a key word. Because, let me use it this way. Many of our older couples, including my mom and dad, got married during World War II. But sometimes the wedding got delayed. Sometimes it was just the man and woman becoming engaged. Or maybe they did get married. But let's just say it was an engagement. And the only thing you knew was that when that man was relieved from military duty, he'd come home and marry you. Let's just say for a moment that the man serving overseas and his commanding officer says, "Oh, by the way, I'm cutting the orders so you can go home. But there's only one catch. The military transport plane is on the runway. Its engines are warming up. You've got 5 minutes to get to the plane. You drop everything. You go to that plane. I mean, all you can think about is, I am going to get married." You don't have time to tell your prospective bride. You don't have time to do anything but get in that plane. And the whole ride home, you're thinking about your bride. You're thinking about the wedding. You're probably thinking about the honeymoon and life after. But the whole time you're focused on her and you can't wait to see her face. And you're in such a hurry when you land that you don't even take the time to call. You just want to. And so now, and suddenly you just go up to her door. And honey, and you knock on the door. And you walk in, and she's in the arms of another lover. Can you imagine the hurt and the disappointment? Can you imagine the anger and the brokenheartedness you would feel? We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. He's coming back in an hour we don't know. And the question is, when he comes back, will we be found faithful to him? Will we be doing those things that honor him? Will we be living in such a way that he receives us with joy? Or will we have sold ourselves out to the world around us? The first word, I'd like you to repeat, will we be found ready? The second word, will we be found faithful? The third word, will we be found obedient? Ready, faithful, and obedient. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story about a man who goes on a long journey. He's a very wealthy man, and before he leaves, he takes three of his servants and he entrusts them with property and money according to their ability. With one man, he gives five talents. And you have to understand is that a talent was worth about 2 years' wages. Okay? So imagine whatever you make right now, multiply it by two, and imagine that your boss says, I'm just going to pick on someone for a moment, Robert, okay? Let's just presume for a moment that Robert earns $250,000 a year, okay? He's saying, hey, I don't even have to win the lottery for that one, okay? And so Robert's boss comes up to him and says, and now he's given this man five talents or 10 years worth of money. How much money are you getting, Robert? You're getting $250,000 tomorrow, okay? And the only thing your boss says is invest it in such a way that when I come back, I'll know you did a good job. That's a pretty good deal. Okay? Let's say Jeff over there, his boss goes, Jeff, I'm going to give you 2 years' salary. Okay, Jeff makes about, now just using analogy, I have no idea, I've not looked at anybody's tax returns. Jeff's making about $100,000 a year. So he gets a $200,000 bonus. Wow, that's a pretty good job. The only thing, again, you've got to invest it, you've got to use it in such a way that you gain on it, okay? Robin's making about $25,000 a year. And so I get $25,000. I'm the servant with the one talent. Great. I'm thankful. If someone wants to give me $25,000 right now, great, okay? Well, time goes on. Robert uses his money. He's a really good, sharp businessman. And he uses his money not only to buy out his boss, his company, but now he expands it. Now he's running two or three or four companies when that boss comes back. And that boss says, wow, you took that $250,000 and you tripled it. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm so impressed, I'm going to make you the permanent CEO of every one of those companies. Woohoo! Nice job. Jeff over there has done about the same thing. And the boss comes over to Jeff and says, wow, you took that $100,000 and you multiplied it over the couple years I've been gone. You multiplied it into four franchises. Tell you what, I'm going to make you the permanent owner of all four of those franchises. I'm giving them to you free and clear. And Jeff's going, wow, this is great. But I'm worried. I look at the stock market, I see the ups and downs. I know how fragile the world is, and so I stick my $25,000 under the bed. I'm going to save it for a rainy day, and that rainy day is when my boss comes back. And now my boss comes back, and I say, hey, here's your $25,000. Now, did I misuse that money? Did I spend it on me in any way? Did I give every penny back to my boss? No. But my boss says, you worthless and lazy employee. You should have at least put the money in the bank and earned some interest on it. And because of that, you're fired. I no longer want you in my company whatsoever. Here's the parallel to that story. Jesus has given every one of us a lot of talents. And now I'm referring to things like our spiritual gifts and our personalities. He's given us things beyond our talents like the Bible and the Holy Spirit and the ability of prayer and worship. And he says, everything that I have given you, I want you to use for one reason. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Dr. Leroy Lawson, one of my professors, restated the Great Commission this way. He said, our job, our number one job on this earth, is to introduce people to Jesus Christ, and after that, to help them get to know Jesus even better. Jesus says that's our main priority, to introduce people to Jesus and to help them get to know him better. All the talents, all the blessings, all the abundance, that is why he gave it to us. And when he comes back, if we're going to be found obedient, he's going to ask us one question. How many people have come into the kingdom because of the abundance of blessings and talents which I gave you? Will we be like that servant who can say, Lord, you gave me X amount and I was able to multiply it. Lord, you gave me X amount and I was able to double it? Or are we going to be like that servant that says, hey, everything you gave me I put under the bed because I was afraid to expend it? And Jesus is going to say to us, you worthless and lazy servant. Three words that we need to keep in mind. Will you be found ready? Will you be found faithful? And will you be found obedient? I would encourage you to do a couple of things. Take those three words and write them on a card. Tape that card on your mirror when you get up in the morning and you're getting ready for the bathroom for the day. Just look at the words, ready, faithful, obedient. Maybe you take a similar version of that card and just write RFO on it and put it at your workplace. Some might ask what it's about, but it's mainly there for you. The idea that, are you ready? Are you faithful? Are you obedient, even at work? We're running a race for Christ. It's a long race. It takes the rest of our life. The only thing I know is that one day, we'll round that final curve. We might see Jesus coming towards us, getting ready to receive us. We might see him waiting for us to come to him. But either way, there's an end to this race. And the only thing we need to ask ourselves as we run the race, are we ready? Are we faithful? Are we obedient? If we can run with those words in mind, we'll find ourselves running better, and we'll find ourselves running in a way that honors Christ. Will we be found ready?
Will we be found faithful? Will we be found obedient? Let's pray. Father, we don't often think of the return of Christ because we live so much in the here and now. But the reality is that if this is a race, then every race has its natural end. Help us to be those believers who run the race, but not only run it, but run it well. Help us to persevere and finish strong the race that you have set before us. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we may receive encouragement and strength. Help us to listen to the crowd that is cheering us on, those that have gone before us in the faith, whether it be the disciples, whether it be loved ones, whether we be believers around the world. May we listen to their encouragement and move forward accordingly. And when the race is done, may we be found so faithful that our lives and our footsteps will be a blessing to those who walk in them. We ask in your Son's name, amen. Will we be found ready? Will we be found faithful? Will we be found obedient? It all starts with that relationship with Christ. If that is something you need to understand and express, if this starts with being a part of a church, it's going to help encourage that. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, encourage you to come forward if you have that decision to share.